Hello, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Love Chapel Hill. If we haven't met yet, I am Caroline Carpenter, and I am part of the teaching team at Love Chapel Hill. Before we get too far in, I would love to give a huge shout-out, round of applause to our worship team for all of the beautiful ways that they have led us this morning. It is just so beautiful to see that team continue to grow, and it is just incredible to see the Holy Spirit moving in so many of you. So thank you all for joining in on that. And thank you as well for joining in on our weekly sing-along. I'm additionally grateful to see you all here this morning, as I know that your typical Sunday road trip possibly looked a little bit different due to the bridge closure. So thank you all for being here. It was amazing how many of you were on time, so shout out to you all for your planning this morning. So we've been on this series called On the Road Again, looking at some of the various appearances of the resurrected Jesus to his disciples. And over the past few weeks, we've looked at the experience of two disciples with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And today, we find our disciples not on a physical road, but what I am deeming the grocery store pit stop. There's unfortunately not as many songs about that, so we couldn't throw that in. But this might be an experience that y'all shared as well. But when I was a kid, I had an experience that in some way parallels very smallly to what the disciples might have been experiencing. Now, I want to also say a quick shout out to my mom and dad for being here this morning. So please say hi to my parents. If you see them, I didn't tell them I'd be using them in an illustration, so they are just going to have to bear it. So this story features my dear mother, but know that my dad also did this, so it could have equally gone either way as far as storytelling. So I got to go on a lot of adventures with my mom growing up, but one of our most frequent adventures was to the grocery store. And before Burlington, North Carolina had an Aldi, we were frequent flyers at the Walmart. Now, normally these trips were pretty mundane, right? But eventually we reached a particular trip in which my mom deemed that I was old enough to stand at the checkout counter by myself. So we were in line. The person in front of us was still checking out. My mom realizes, oh, there's something I forgot to put on the list. I'll be right back. And this might have been a situation you found yourself in as a kid. And it's far more nerve-wracking than it should be. The anxiety starts to creep in. Suddenly it feels like the cashier is going double the speed that they were before, so now they're starting to bag your items. The doubt and the fear starts taking over your body, the intense fear that you're going to be stuck fitting the bill, that you can't pay for because you're a kid, having to decide if you're going to work in the back stock room at Walmart at 10 years old, or if you're going to have to make a run and live your life of crime. And what in the world happened to my mom? Did she get kidnapped? What's taking so long? But just as the cashier is ringing up your final items, a miracle. The relief and the peace floods through your system. Mom always comes back right before you need to pay. And she has the audacity to look at me and say, "Why do you look stressed? I told you I'd be right back." So today, we find our disciples in a moment where it felt like Jesus left them in the grocery store line saying, "I'll be right back." And the doubt and the fear started to creep in. What if he said that, but he wasn't actually coming back? He told them he would rise, but in the chaos of the moment and everything they were experiencing, it was hard to hold on to that reassurance. The anxiety, the doubt, the fear of what if the person that I put my trust in fails me? So let's turn to that grocery store checkout line. Today we're in Luke 24, 36 through 44. Feel free to turn there in your Bibles, or we will also have it on screen, and I will read that out. So in Luke 24, 36, while they were still talking about this, and this was the encounter that the two men walking to Emmaus had with Jesus, they had just run back, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And that is the word of the Lord. Now, there's a lot that might have stood out to you about that passage. Maybe it was the broiled fish and you're already thinking about lunch. But if you've been around certain Christian denominations, there's a particular phrase in that passage that you might be familiar with. So this is a little experiment. If you don't know how to respond to this, then that is completely fine. I will explain the context. But as an experiment, peace be with you. Fabulous. And since we are only one day away from one of my favorite holidays, I need to also say, may the 4th be with you. Awesome. And if you don't see our media team in the back, I will explain to our videos. They are right behind you. They have lightsabers. thank you all for enduing my Star Wars references. That's not going to be the last one in this sermon. So now, in response to peace be with you, you may have said, and also with you, or you may have said, and with your spirit. There's a bit of a difference, but also a lot of similarities between how the disciples would have experienced a phrase like peace be with you versus us as modern Christians. So the Hebrew word for peace that is used here is shalom, and we'll get more into the intricacies of that later. But the word shalom would be thrown around pretty casually, almost like, hello, how are you doing? So Jesus essentially just rose from the dead and says to his disciples, hello there. But it could also take on a deeper meaning of wishing physical and spiritual well-being for the person that you're speaking to. It's really all about context. So this phrase of peace be with you was deeply rooted in Jewish practice and then later made its way into the Catholic Church liturgies and various other Christian denominations. The reason that some of you may have said, and also with you, and others may have said, and with your spirit, is really that there was just some division about which is the better translation for that usage. So, and also with you is the more conversational version, and with your spirit is a little bit more literal of a translation. So in the Star Wars context, the response to may the 4th be with you should really be, and with your midichlorians. Thank you for the like 5 people who laughed at that. That is the last Star Wars joke, I promise. However, I did add to the sermon page why all of the Star Wars jokes. So if you want to spend your Sunday doing a little nerdy deep dive into everything that I said, you're welcome to head there. That will also have some really cool resources to learn a little bit more about Shalom and about the series in general. But all this to say, these wishes for peace were deeply rooted in the culture of the disciples and are also fairly commonplace in our current context. But for both the disciples and for us, this wish for peace can feel watered down or sometimes feel empty. Just like how someone says, "How are you?" and we just say, "Good," we just by default, we don't really think about our words, we respond out of habit. But when the very Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the very person who was prophesied in Isaiah 9, where it says, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." When that Jesus says, "Peace be with you," after conquering death, doesn't it mean just a little bit more? So, I said we'll talk a little bit more about shalom. So knowing the context around the Hebrew word that is used, that we often translate to peace, can help us unpack the statement a little bit more. So the Hebrew word shalom has a different definition than we might think of when we think of peace. When we think of peace, we might be thinking of quiet, of stillness, of an absence of plans or an absence of duties. We may think of an absence of conflict. But that's not really what shalom entails. And Jesus even alluded to this earlier in his teachings with the disciples, that there is a version of earthly peace, and then there is a peace that Jesus brings in. So in John 14, he says, "All this I have spoken while I was still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So this word shalom, which we often translate to peace, doesn't relate to an absence of something. Shalom is about wholeness. So shalom can mean restitution in cases of a transaction. In some references in Exodus, the more literal translation would be to make good, like in restoring justice or rightness to a situation or an exchange. A wall could also be shalom if all of the pieces were present and it was complete. So shalom is not this absence of chaos. It is this presence of restoration. And what we're seeing in this passage in particular is that peace is the presence of Jesus in the midst of chaos. See, we have to remember that in this passage, the disciples are in hiding. They're worried that they're probably going to get murdered next. They were likely fearful that what they believed about Jesus was wrong. Peter is living with the shame of denying Jesus. They are heartbroken. They are cowardly. They abandon their teacher at the pinnacle of his ministry. And so then they decided to hide behind closed doors, trying to block out the world. But Jesus still enters in. And in that moment, they are probably expecting rebuke or anger or at least some level of disappointment from him, but not greeting. The first word that comes out of their teacher, out of the risen Messiah's mouth, is peace. And this passage is short, but it is also this beautiful microcosm of the gospel at work. Because there are so many times in our lives when we're trying to hide our brokenness and our fears from the world. We can let the guilt of our brokenness, of our past, of all of the different ways that we've turned away from Jesus drive us into hiding. We don't want others to get inside our mess. But Jesus still shows up in those places of fear and uncertainty. And in those spaces, we get to experience the real and resurrected Jesus, just like the disciples. He's saying to them, I know you're worried about your brokenness, but I have already restored you. Peace is with you. Look at my hands. These scars have brought you shalom. They brought you peace. They have brought you wholeness. Jesus still bears the scars on his hands that he received on a cross that he didn't deserve. The sinless Son of God willingly suffered so that we can have freedom from sin and eternal life with God. His body is resurrected, but he still bears the scars so that we can remember the depth of his love for us. The scars on his hands are a reminder to you that your past, your mistakes, your fears aren't what define you anymore. It is his love that defines you. Jesus restored wholeness to our broken relationship with God. Jesus brings restoration to our lives that we're never going to find in our circumstances or by clinging to an earthly understanding of peace. And if this is your first time hearing about the love of Jesus today, I want you to know that his love is not scandalized by your brokenness, your hurt, or your questions. He already knows all of that and wants to invite you into his peace and his love. And even if you've had a relationship with Jesus for a while, overcoming that guilt and shame can be a persistent difficulty. Even when we know the depth of God's love for us, it can feel like we don't deserve it. But the thing is, he doesn't love us because we deserve it. He loves us because he is love. He is our restoration, our shalom. There's no place where his love is afraid to find you and to enter in. Not even the grave was able to hold back his love for you. So not only does Jesus speak peace into our chaos, but he also speaks peace into our presence. As much as this passage is a microcosm of the gospel at work, it's also a reflection of what our lives look like on this side of the cross. Joel talked a few weeks ago about how the expectations of the disciples might have been different than the reality of Jesus. They were probably hoping for this conquering king, not this Messiah that willingly walked to the cross. So when Jesus entered into that room saying, "Peace be with you," they probably had a moment of peace. "Jesus, do you not just realize that you were crucified? They're coming after us next. Do you not see this chaos around us?" And admittedly, I was feeling much the same in preparation for this sermon. The past few weeks on a global scale have just been filled with war and countless instances of corruption of power. And then on a more personal level, I feel like every week was bringing new experiences of grief, of disappointment, of stress and anxiety in my life and in the lives of my loved ones. And I've just felt frustration towards myself and frustration towards others. And I've just asked God, "God, how can I possibly preach about peace at a time like this?" And maybe you felt that tension too. But it's not a question that Scripture ignores, and it's certainly not a question that God is afraid of. Because God is still actively at work in this world to bring about restoration, to bring about shalom. And that is both through his power and through his power working in us. And that's one of the great joys of Easter. We're in the space of Eastertide, the time after Easter. Jesus is alive and active in our lives today. Easter isn't just something that we're celebrating once a year. It's the reality that we get to live in. So when Jesus is saying, "Peace be with you," to the disciples, it's not just inviting them into a sense of comfort, but into a commission, into continued restoration work with him. So Jesus calls us into this peace that restores and reconciles. But if we're honest with ourselves, often when we're praying for peace in our lives and in our relationships, we're just praying for quiet. When we say, "Lord, give me peace," we're asking for the tension to go away. We're just wanting things to calm down. But the reality is that the peace of Jesus doesn't always remove tension or discomfort initially. Sometimes God meets us in the tension so that he can make something new and better, something whole. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way: "Peace is not merely the absence of tension, but the presence of justice." In other words, we can still achieve an earthly understanding of peace, but things can still be deeply broken. And sometimes in pursuing real peace, it can create tension before it creates healing. So when Jesus walks into that room and says, "Peace be with you," he's not saying everything's going to be completely calm and easy now. We see that in the rest of the New Testament. He's saying, "I am restoring what is broken, and I am inviting you into that work." The theologian N.T. Wright wrote in a speech that as followers of the Prince of Peace, we are entrusted with a mission not simply to save a few souls from the wreck of this world, since God so loved the world and has promised to redeem it, nor simply to tinker with the world's own systems, merely to do things a bit differently here or there. No, rather by prayer and courage and holiness and hard work, and it will be hard work. We are called to discover the practical ways in today's and tomorrow's world of seeking justice without violence, of making and maintaining peace without tyranny. And in this passage, we already see that this is hard work. In verse 37, the disciples are still fearful. In verse 41, they still have trouble believing that it is truly the resurrected Jesus in front of them. Their fears didn't just vanish, but the difference was that their trust and focus shifted to Jesus. The thing about the grocery store line was that my environment didn't change once my mom showed up. Someone still had to pay for the groceries. There was still a long line of people behind us. The cashier was still kind of giving me a weird look. But the difference was the person that I was placing my trust in to navigate the environment with me. Jesus speaks peace into our lives to comfort us, but also to call us into something bigger than we could achieve by ourselves. Because sin and evil in this world want us to hide away, especially after we experience the power of the resurrection. Because once we're aware of the presence of Jesus in our lives, we are not working from our own power, but the power of God in us. God is at work in you to bring wholeness, to bring reconciliation. God says, peace be with you, and he is going to bring peace, shalom, through you. And I believe that God's going to use people in this room in big and powerful ways to bring wholeness to this world. And one of the hardest but also most accessible ways for us to bring peace in this world is to bring it into our everyday lives and into our everyday relationships. What if peace be with you wasn't just something we said out of habit to others? What if it was a genuine prayer from our hearts? And what if we allowed that prayer to be an invitation to God? God, I have experienced your restorative resurrection power, and I want to be a part of that right now. And I think today is a wonderful morning to practice that as well, to begin interactions from a place of shalom. So I'm going to have you turn to somebody next to you, but if that is uncomfortable for you, feel free to say it towards me, and I will try and find you in the room. Okay. So turn to somebody next to you and say, restoration be with you. Awesome. Awesome. Now tell somebody else, wholeness be with you. Awesome. And finally, invite someone into the forgiveness and the life-giving love of Jesus, the Prince of Shalom, by telling them, peace be with you. Amazing. Awesome. Thank you all. Even if we speak it with our hearts instead of our mouths, can you imagine the life change that we'll bring by praying and bringing restoration and wholeness to those around us? Even if it just changes our heart towards that person, God will work in incredible ways towards restoration. And I would love to end the sermon today with a liturgy from Every Moment Holy. So we did a liturgy this morning. Liturgies are this type of communal worship that helps us to center our attention and praise towards God. And I find that liturgies that are prayer or are of intercession can be particularly helpful at times when we're at a loss of words. So if you're struggling in any way to pray for peace right now, this prayer is one that can help carry us. So this is an excerpt from a liturgy called A Liturgy for Those Dismayed by Chaos. So I encourage you to get into a posture of prayer, and I'm going to read it over us. Lord, thank you for meeting us here today. In the midst of this chaos and all chaos, let us learn to call upon and lean upon your name, O God, for you are the one who ordered all things in the beginning. You are the one who is making all things new. You are the only one who can sustain us in our struggles with all that is not yet put right. You are Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, who alone can speak a deep and lasting calm to the chaos of this world and to the chaos in our own hearts and minds. God of righteousness, who through Christ revealed yourself as both the just and the justifier of sins, we pray to you now. For all whose hearts long to make meaning from the mess, who labor to change tears and trauma into healing and hope, who turn their own sadness into hospitable places where others might weep and find comfort. For those who refuse to give up on seemingly lost causes of justice, righteousness, and peace, who see hopeful shapes in shattered pieces, who cannot tolerate moral dissonance in themselves or in the world around us. Have mercy on and grant courage and clarity to your countless servants who struggle faithfully in these many ways, O Lord. Let us play our own assigned parts, Jesus, struggling always in your strength, resting always in your righteousness, trusting always in the trajectory of your restoring and renewing work. Keep us anchored mind and heart in the place you have prescribed for each of us. Let us be in the midst of any turbulence, still secure, established, and at peace. Keep us ever abiding in you, O Christ, our root, our vine, our rock, our hope, that we might ever be agents of your peace in the midst of any of the many unsettled places in this tilted world. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Amen.